domino.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for the opportunity to come together, to worship you together. You indeed gave us the model of perfection. And because of your sacrifice, that is available to us. And we can only thank you and try as best we are able to love you back in the way that you have loved us. So thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Because you've all heard that statement, right? Nobody's perfect.
Right.
And we're usually saying that to excuse ourselves for some goof we made. Sometimes we're trying to be gracious to somebody else that we like, so we say, oh, nobody's perfect. But it is true, though, that none of us, nor for that matter, anything that we create is ever perfect.
Right.
And when it comes to us as people, what we need to do, instead of making excuses for it, is to repent and go to the author of perfection.
Amen.
Or we have this other word, perfectionism. And when we use that, sometimes we can be proud of it in ourselves. When we call ourselves that, we're not necessarily, maybe we're being somewhat self-deprecating, but really we're kind of proud of it. But when it comes to somebody else, well, we're not so proud of them when they do it.
Right.
But there are things that it's actually appropriate. It's appropriate to desire. It's appropriate to want work done right. Whether we're talking about somebody that's working for us or whether we're talking about work that we're doing. It's appropriate to want things to be in order. And to have an orderly society, an order around you.
Right.
It's a good thing to desire beauty because our Creator is righteous and orderly and beautiful. Problem is, who gets to define perfect? A lot of times what we're defining is really just our own selfish desires and what would be perfect for us.
Right.
Sometimes it's driven by fear. The imperfect or the flawed is frightening. The possibility that something could go wrong or that we could get hurt or whatever the case may be. And that's driving that perfectionism. We're afraid if something's not perfect, what's going to happen?
Right.
Sometimes it's just plain old narcissism. But the desire for perfection is not a bad thing in itself. It's God-given. And it's so because He is the standard. And it is His perfection that we ought to desire. Because we try, but He actually does define perfection. And not only that, He demands perfection. I don't know about you, but I think when I first read this, I had to think it was one of those scariest verses in the entire Bible. And it kind of based the message off of this. It's the first thing we've got on the screen. We've got all the verses today on the screen. But it says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, wait a minute. How am I supposed to be perfect like God is perfect? I thought only God could be. I mean, the whole thing about Him being God is that He's perfect and no one can be. But how am I supposed to be perfect? That scared me. How can we meet this demand? Well, I sure haven't got it all figured out. But I tell you what, he did give us some pointers.
Yes.
There's a whole book full of them, actually. And let's start by examining that verse just a little bit closer. And what is the first thing? We've been over this a long time, several times. So what is the first thing that you notice about that verse?
It starts with therefore.
There you go. It starts with therefore. So Jesus has already been talking. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's been talking quite a while. And then he says, therefore, you be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that means all this stuff that he has been talking about beforehand figures into the idea of being perfect. Now, this word is teleos. It's a Greek word. And this is one of the things that we can do. Now, I know I say this a lot, too, but we are so blessed now with resources. I remember back when I was, and I'm sure it's not the first time, but it's one that I particularly remember, because we were doing Bible study. We were doing vacation Bible school. And my dad was in seminary at the time, and he was assigned to teach the youth. And you never saw a more unlikely bunch of people to be in this Bible study. And Dad had brought, he was going to teach us all how to study the Bible. And he brought this stack of commentaries and Bible dictionaries, all these hardbound books that you had to have if you were going to be a serious scholar of the Bible. Well, now it's all on your computer. It's all on your phone. Just a few taps, all of this stuff that you used to sit here with a bunch of books around you and look it up, you can have it in a few seconds. Anybody can do the stuff that I do every week. We should all be Bible scholars. It's too easy not to be. Anyway, go back to our subject matter. This root, this word, is mean. If I can get it out, I'll say it. What it means is an end or completion, a final state. So we might also read that word as be complete, as your Heavenly Father is complete. Other definitions would be brought to an end, finished, wanting nothing necessary for completeness, perfect, or that which is perfect. So it's used in all of these ways, but in this, I think, and throughout the Bible, the idea is one of completion. So completion, in our case, is not necessarily flawlessness. We'll get there when we get there. But if completion is supposed to be flawlessness, it is only because he truly is and he gave it to us. So let's look back at the context. And see, we got that therefore there. He's been speaking now for some time. And of course, he starts out with what we call the Beatitudes. And why do we call it the Beatitudes? It's from the Latin, beatus, which means blessed. And of course, now it makes sense, right? Every one of those starts with blessed. And this word is the same word that the Catholics use when they talk about saints. It also can mean happiness. So some of your modern translations will put happy. I remember the first time I saw that, I'm like, what? Well, what do you mean happy? That's a totally different meaning in our vernacular. And it almost seemed like a trivializing of this wonderful passage to put that in there. But the word has that in it. And that's why the alternative translation now makes a certain amount of sense. And certainly they're both true. If you're happy, you're blessed. If you're blessed, presumably you're happy.
True.
At least you ought to be.
Right.
But then he goes on to speak of our relationship to the Lord, or to the world. Talks about being salt and light in verses 13 through 15. And why? What is that? Salt. Of course, we've heard lots of preaching on salt. Salt is a flavoring. It makes things better. It also preserves. And light runs off the darkness. You can't have light and darkness in the same place. Light lets people see. Light keeps people from stumbling.
Right.
That's what we're supposed to be. And good works are expected. They're part of shining that light. He said that people can see your good works and thereby glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then he speaks about, he starts to speak to the Pharisees. He speaks about the law in verses 16 through 20. Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the law. Talking about completion again, he's the one who's going to make it perfect and complete. And it persists. He says, not one stroke is going to pass away until it's fulfilled. Well, guess what? He fulfilled it. And the Pharisees kept it on the surface. They did all the right things, but they missed the point. It wasn't in their hearts. And it wasn't enough to simply do all the things you're supposed to do. It's got to be in your heart. And so if we connect this with salt and light, instead of being salt and light, they were darkness and, I don't know, pepper. they were driving people away from the truth instead of bringing them in. Mm-hmm. So we're supposed to draw them in. And then he speaks about our relationship to each other in the rest of the chapter. And he says to seek reconciliation. And we have that passage about, you know, if you have an issue with your brother, you know, take your gift and go and be reconciled first. Now, it's important to realize in that situation that you are the one who did the wrong.
Right.
And that helps us understand what's being said there. You did it, and you did the wrong, you need to go make it right. And put away unjustified grievance.
Amen.
And show respect for fellow children of God. If you need to, make things right. Settle disputes. Don't let them go on. Settle them. And then finally, guard your heart. Because he says, it's not that you just don't do these things. It starts in your heart. He says, "Don't commit." You have that famous passage about adultery. If you're looking and thinking about it, you've already done it in your heart. And he says, "Do whatever is necessary to be pure, even if you've got to cut stuff off." And that is the context then for the divorce, the statements that he makes about divorce. Adultery maybe, but then, you know, we always think we can do it better. But he says, stop before you get there. Don't even be thinking that way. He talks about the vows that we make to each other. I don't think he means there that we're never make a promise after all. We just got through talking about marriage. Marriage is a promise. Commitment to him, for that matter, is a promise that we make. And if I had to summarize this, I would say, speak plainly and keep your word.
Amen.
And don't invoke power over which you have no control. God is God, and we're not. And then he speaks of active submission. Turn the other cheek. Give more when something is taken. Go the extra mile. Give when somebody asks. And he's not talking here necessarily about lay down in the street and cover up yourself with welcome mats. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying actively choose to respond in generosity. Actively choose to respond with light. Actively choose to respond with submission. Because you have a greater purpose in mind. Your desire is to bring them in. Your desire is to win them over. To be that salt and light. Now, look what's happened. Now you've become the one in control. Because you've made the decision how you're going to react and what you're going to do. And he sums it all up by saying, love your enemies. Because guess what? He does. And he proved it on the cross. Even as they were putting him up there, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He says, if you just love the people that love you, that's nothing. Everybody does that.
Yeah, that's not hard.
So therefore, be perfect. Be made complete. Father and Jesus are your example. Stand out. Be different. The key to this being possible is in verses 17 and 18 there. Jesus fulfills the law. He makes it possible. Otherwise, no, we can't do it. Not everyone will be able to do it. We do it through him. In other contexts throughout the scripture, it is perfection is also linked to unity. And we see that theme above, that we're all part of it's also part of Jesus' prayer for us. I'm just sure of that. It's part of Jesus' prayer for us. If we look in chapter 17, we looked at that a while back in verses 22 and 23. He prays this. He prays, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. If we turn to Paul's writings, he also writes about perfection. And he says it's defined by God's will. Romans 12:2, we can probably all quote that, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our goal is to pursue that. And the method by which we pursue it is to renew our mind. Now, what does that mean? It means we need to change how we think.
Yes.
It also means that we're about His work. If we're too busy doing good things, doing the things that He has called us to do, we don't have time for the bad stuff that messes up our head. Perfecting work is done by the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, for I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will, in other words, he will make you complete. It's his work. So, but we strive toward that. We're called to strive toward that perfection. Philippians 3:14-16. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal it also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard by which we have attained. Goodness. Now, Paul himself, just a few verses earlier, said, I'm not there yet. And yet, at the same time, he calls us perfect. He calls the people that he's writing to perfect. Well, that's only because, again, of what Jesus has done. In the same line there, he also indicates, you know what, we got faults, but God will reveal them. God will help us straighten it out. But we got to be listening, and we got to be pressing toward that mark. And he says, God will reveal them.
Amen.
For the perfection doesn't come from us. It comes from him. And he gives us some further instruction. And he says, follow my example. Now that's a pretty bold statement for a human being to make. Could any pastor say that? Could I say that today? I hope so. But I tell you what, I'm a little nervous about saying it. Because I know my flaws. I don't know if I want you to act like that or not. But I try. But Paul is confident of in his relationship with the Lord and the things that he's experienced and he's done. He's able to say, do what I do. Because, and we should be able to. If we're following God, if we're serving God, yes, we have our issues. But if we're serving God, we ought to be able to say that. Particularly if we call ourselves leaders and people, we need to be able to say that. Do what I'm doing. This is what works. And then he says, rejoice always. That doesn't mean we're happy with everything that's happened to us, but it means that we make that choice. That we decide, Lord, there are good things in my life. There are good things that you have done to me, for me, not to me too for that matter. There are good things that you have done for me, and I'm going to choose to focus on those things, and I'm going to rejoice. Not only that, I'm also going to rejoice that in this time where bad things are happening, because I know what you promised me. You promised me that all things were going to work together for the good of those who love you. And I love you, so I'm claiming that, and whatever's going on now, I'm going to rejoice because I know that you're doing something that's going to work out for my good, even if I have to wait to eternity to see it. Therefore, we always have reason to rejoice. And he says, be known for your gentleness. And finally, don't be anxious. Because of all those things we just said, we don't have to be anxious. Because that fear that we feel is not from God. We know this. Anxiety is a lack of trust. And so he says, submit your requests to God. And be thankful. His sacrifice is enough all by itself. But his blessings go above and beyond that. Let his peace guide you. And finally, he says, we've been kind of summarizing out of first of the verse that we all know so well, the passage we all know so well, our first Philippians. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. I'm just going to read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Live here. Don't live in that other place. Live here among these things. Anxieties aren't welcome in that place. They have no right to exist there. And it kind of goes back to what he said about renewing your mind and what you choose to think about. And that is how we ourselves become transformed. It's a science of process, but we ought to be involved in it. We ought to be growing and changing. And thus, we draw closer to that goal of perfection, of completeness. God does demand perfection. But it's not that he's being vindictive, knowing that we can't get there, and making an excuse so he can just slap us down. This issue, as we've talked about, is that nothing that is unholy or imperfect can survive in his presence. And so he wants us to be with him. And yet, it's a standard we cannot meet. He says that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot survive in his presence. But he made the way. He provides the ultimate example, and he paid the price.
Amen.
We still reach for it. We still desire it. We do so because he loves us and because we love him. And he puts that desire within our hearts. We might have an echo of it before we become his, before we experience that spiritual transformation. We'll have some of those desires because they're part of how we're made. All of us, all humanity is made in God's image. But until he comes in and gives us a new heart, our images, our image and our desire and our ideas of perfection are corrupted. But when he comes in and he begins to make that change in us, love becomes our motivation. And love, just as love was his motivation. Are we going to fall? Yeah. But he's going to catch us. He'll catch us. He'll pick us up. He does not desire for you to fail. He desires for you to succeed. And all you have to do is put up your hand and say, I'm ready. Pick me up. How to be perfect? Submit to him and let him make you perfect. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It is such a relief and joy to know that we know we can't do the impossible, but you did the impossible for us. You took that burden away from us. So that now we can serve you with joy and with love because we love you and because we want to do what you have called us to do. Lord, let that be the message that we put forth. Let that be the message of our church. We're here and we choose to serve. And even though so many of us are facing challenges in our lives that are perhaps above and beyond what most people are facing, we still choose you. And we're going to take whatever little bit we have and we're going to give it to you, knowing that you are able to multiply it. thank you, Lord. Thank you for the honor and the privilege. Help us to go out and to be that salt and light, that more may come to know you in the way that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.